Well, we are going to jump into our study today. I'm going to share some things that are possibly offensive. They're not intended to be offensive. I'm just going to share some thoughts and perspectives. And so just know that on the front end, there is no intent to be offensive or inflammatory or whatever word that we can attach to that. Just want to share some perspective today. But as we do this, and you've opened up to Revelation chapter 1, we are studying through the book of Revelation because there is this rumor going around. There are those who are saying that the book of Revelation is hard. But, oh, contraire, say we, for you see the word revelation itself means that something has been revealed. Absolutely. If God wanted to conceal something, he would have called it the concealation, not the revelation. So what is it that's revealed in this book? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the opening line says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to find as we travel through this book is that Jesus is going to be revealed in his eternal state, not as he was 2,000 years ago. And we'll certainly be looking at that as we go. But God so wanted his people to read this book that he promised that for those who would read this book, that they would receive a very special blessing, which is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he who reads. And this is the only book of the Bible that says, read me, I'm special. This is the only time in your Bible where this phrase is mentioned, blessed is he who reads. And then it goes on to say, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So once again, it would be odd for us to believe in a God who says, I bless you if you read it. I want you to hear it. I want you to heed it, but you'll never understand it. That would be odd for us to believe in a God like that. But God knew that there would be those going around saying that the book of Revelation is hard to understand. So to make this book understandable, God placed in this book its very own outline, which is found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Let's look at it. By the way, this is the only book of the Bible that comes with its own outline. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, John is told, he says, write therefore the things which you have seen and the things which are the second division and the things which will take place after these things. So the first division, John is told to write the things that he has seen. So what is it that John has seen up to this point? Well, he's seen Jesus in his eternal, we would say, glorified state. Verse 13, it just says, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. And it goes on to give this incredible description of Jesus as he is now. But then he says, write the things which are. Now, the things which are will pertain to the time period that you and I will refer to as the church age. And that will be found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus dictates seven letters. They're part of the prophecy. Seven letters to seven churches. They literally existed. What he writes about in those churches actually takes place. But what we notice is that in their order, these seven churches will lay out 2,000 years of church history with incredible precision. If you reverse the order of any of the churches, it makes absolutely no sense. But in their order, they will lay out 2,000 years of church history. Well, then he says, write the things which will take place after these things, the third division in the book of Revelation. So that phrase, after these things, will be found in Revelation chapter 4, verse, let's look at it. Everybody turn to chapter 4, verse 1. And this is the next time that we find that phrase, after these things. It will be after chapters 2 and 3, the church age. But chapter 4 begins with, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. We're not going to change it. Must take place after these things. The Holy Spirit is so concerned to make sure that we don't miss that this is the third division in the book of Revelation, that he begins the verse with after these things, and he ends the verse with the phrase after these things. This is a picture of the rapture of the church. We're going to begin talking about that a little bit today. But John sees a door open in heaven. He hears a voice like a trumpet. And the voice says, come up here. And we're going to see at this point, the church goes up, and we're going to see that they're going to be around the throne. Again, we'll begin looking at that today. But one of the things that we notice as the church goes up, that although the word church will be mentioned over 20 times in the first three chapters of Revelation, from chapter 4, verse 1 to the end of the book, what one word will be glaringly absent from the story? Church. And the reason being is that the church is no longer part of the story on the ground. The church is in heaven. And so we've talked about that. Now, in the last chapter, in the last few verses, the word church will be mentioned, but not as part of the story. Jesus says, I wanted to show these things to the churches. So, chapter 4, verse 1, the church goes up, and then what comes down? Wrath. And that is found in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Let's look at it. Everybody go over to chapter 6, verse 16. And this is that opening volley, that opening of that time period that's known as the tribulation. And that begins in chapter 6, but we're going to notice something. It says, they said to the mountains and to the rocks, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. That's going to be a reference to God the Father. And from the wrath of the who? Lamb. And in the Bible, the Lamb is always a reference to Jesus. And you notice the next verse, they're very surprised that it actually took place. It says, so the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, many times people are uncomfortable with God's wrath being poured out. So always remember that before you get to verse 16, there's verse 9. So you want to look at verse 9. And in verse 9, it says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain, they've been killed, because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But just as you are passionate about your kids, God is passionate about his kids. And so it's at that point, some things are going to take place, and we'll certainly look at that when we get there. Well, I want to go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and as we begin chapter 4 today, and we consider a couple of things, and this is one of those times we're going to do things just slightly different than we have been, and so if you'll indulge me in this today, but the big question today is, what do you leave in, and what do you leave out? Just know there's always so much more, so I had to take a bunch out today, just so that we could stay within the time frame. Had to cut some things out, so apparently you people have other things you want to do today, and I don't know what that could be, but anyways, chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, we're going to read it, and it says, after these things, after chapters 2 and 3, the church age, he says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Verse 2, immediately, my Bible says, you want to underline however it says it in your Bible, immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And so here John is instantaneously, immediately in heaven, and when we go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're going to see that the church is around the throne. We're going to begin talking about that for the most part next week and the next couple of weeks. But there on your outline, Paul would say it like this. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So my Bible says immediately here in chapter 4, however your Bible says it, Paul describes it another place as a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So we're going to talk about that as we go, this event called the rapture. But I wanted to take today, if we could, and talk for just a few minutes as to what will be going on in the world at that time that the rapture takes place, when the church is brought into heaven instantaneously. And we'll certainly be unpacking that over the course of the next couple of weeks. But to kind of piggyback on what we've been talking about, one of the things that we're going to find is that, and you want to write this down, there's going to be signs in the church. Signs in the church. Now, last week, we finished going through the seven churches, and we came to the last church, the church of Laodicea. Laodicea just means rule of the people. And one of the things that we noticed in that last church, in chapter 3, verse 14, I've put it there in your outline. You can read it in your Bible. We're right there. Or you can read it on the outline. That last church, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen." Jesus gives a title of himself, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You want to underline the beginning of the creation of God. So we broke that down last week, what all of that meant. But I wanted to highlight today that when it says the beginning of the creation of God, you'll recall from last week that Jesus, only to this last church, has to remind that church that he is actually the creator. Apparently, it's in that last church that they forget that he's the one who created everything. They come to church, they say, well, I'm involved in the process, but I really believe in this other process. What would that other process be? Evolution. Do you know that you and I, as I said last week, you and I live in the only generation in 2,000 years of church history where people come to church each week. They claim to be followers of Jesus. And when you say that he is the creator, they say, well, I don't know that I fully embrace that. I believe in this other process. So that last church, he reminds that he is the creator. Now, we might just pass over that. And said, well, okay, maybe, you know, maybe it means that, maybe it doesn't, I don't know. But this isn't the only place where this is talked about in the New Testament. You see, Peter, when he talked about the last days, and I've put this there on your outline, Peter would say it like this. He says, now know this first of all, the idea that this is important. You want to know this first of all, that in the last days, you want to underline that, the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, I want you to underline the rest of this. It says, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So Peter tells us, and we underlined, that the period that he's talking about is the last days. And so we underline that. And then he says it will be in the last days that mockers will come, and in their mocking, making fun of, they will mock the whole teaching of Jesus coming back. Well, you've heard me say before that this is not referring to the world. This refers to what's going on in the church. Now, here's why. Whoever is mocking this teaching of Jesus coming back has to know about the teaching. So it wouldn't be Buddhists or Muslims because they don't know about Jesus coming back and they don't care. But who knows about this teaching? Well, it's people in the church. And so when I talk about Jesus coming back and end times prophecy, it's not the world that says I'm a nut job. It's people in the church who make fun of this whole concept of Jesus coming back. You and I live in the only generation where people come to church and they actually make fun of those who talk about end times prophecy. As a matter of fact, much of the church won't even talk about that. And so when I talk about this, they place me in the category of the guy who's on the corner and he has that sign, you know, the sandwich sign that says, the end of the world is near, you know, and they treat me like that. But here's the thing. He's right. He's right. It really, we're almost there. So you know, keep that in mind. But the other thing I wanted to point out in this verse, when they mock Jesus coming back, that whole teaching, in the last days, in the church, there we underlined it, that little verse 5 in that passage. It says, now when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water. in the last days, while they are mocking the teaching of Jesus coming back, it will escape their notice that it all came into existence by the word of God. God spoke it. So if it escapes their notice that it all came into existence by the word of God, what process are they looking at saying that it all came into existence by? Well, they're going to be saying it's going to be evolution. Again, you and I live in the only generation where people come to church, they mock the teaching of Jesus coming back, and he says it escapes their notice that it all came into existence by the word of God, because they're not trusting in that. They're trusting in a whole other process. Does that make sense? So because of that, I wanted to take just a few minutes today and talk about some things that the Bible says would be taking place in those last days just before Jesus comes back. And again, I had to take a bunch out, but we'll focus in on a couple of things. One of the things that the Bible talks about from cover to cover, and you want to write this down, is that Israel becomes a nation again. In the last days, the Bible says that Israel would become a nation again. In Matthew 24, as Jesus teaches on this, he says that will actually begin that final generation. We won't know the day or the hour, but we will know the generation. And so we've talked about that. It was a couple of months ago that we went through four chapters in Ezekiel, which are all about Israel becoming a nation in the last days. And we looked at how that would go down, and there's still some things that it talks about are still going to take place in the future. We'll talk about that when we get there. But there in your outline from Ezekiel 38, and again, we went through all four chapters, it says, after many days, you will be visited in the latter years, some Bibles say the last years, you will come into the land of those who are brought back from the sword. This is going to be referring to Israel. They're going to be brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. And they were brought out of the nations, plural, other places it says from the four corners of the earth. And now all of them dwell safely. As you've heard me say so many times before, Israel is the only nation on the planet in the history of the world that existed as a nation, ceased to exist as a nation, and then became a nation again. It's never happened. So Israel ceased to exist as a nation in 70 AD. And for almost 2,000 years was not a nation. The Jewish people did not have control over Israel. But in 1948, after the land had long been desolate, as it says, they come from out of the nations, literally the four corners of the earth, to inhabit once again, and Israel becomes a nation again in 1948. This has never happened in the history of the world. Israel becoming a nation again is the kickoff to the last generation. And so we've been looking at some of those things this past year. So when Jesus comes for the church, we're going to call that the rapture of the church, Israel is going to be back in the land, and people sitting in church, about half, will no longer believe that he is the creator and that he spoke it into existence. They're going to believe in some other process. And as we talked about last week, if you believe in that Jesus, just know that that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so you want to consider that. So keep that in mind as we go. Again, we live in the generation that saw Israel become a nation again, 1948. And we live in the only generation where people come to church and they doubt whether God, Jesus, is actually the creator. So there is one other thing that I want to talk about. And it's the theme of the end times, the last days, the final generation. And so I'm going to put some verses on the screen as we walk through this, just to show you how this works. This is going to be a theme of the last days. So it's the last week of Jesus' ministry on the earth. He said some things about the temple being destroyed. He's talked about Israel not becoming a nation, and later on, Israel becoming a nation again. So the disciples are perplexed. And so they come to him, and it says, they came to him, the disciples came to him privately saying, and I love, they asked three questions. tell us when will these things happen? Specifically, when would the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And they had rightfully paired his coming with the end of the age. And they said, so what's the sign? What do we look for? So he continues on. And the very next verse, and you want to pay attention to this, and what you need to know is that Jesus doesn't say, oh, that's not important, it all pans out in the end, don't focus in on that. What he says is, watch out, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So Jesus will take chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, and he will describe the last days. And so a few verses later, he's going to say, same chapter, still talking about the last days. He says, and many, not a few, many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. So we see that. Well, later on in the same chapter, talking about the end times, he's going to say, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. So there's this emphasis that his concern is that his people would be deceived in that time. Well, later on, Paul the Apostle begins talking about the end times, and he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, we might say last times, some will fall away from the faith. They'll fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, later times, we might say the last times or the last days. People will be paying attention to what he calls deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. So doctrines just means teachings. And so I wonder if one of the things that you see, and we just talked about this, that there is those who hold to a teaching, a doctrine, that Jesus isn't really the creator, came into existence by some other fashion. And I would suggest to you that he would say that's probably a deceitful spirit and a doctrine of a demon. He doesn't even say they're off a little bit. He says they're paying attention to demonic teachings. Well, but we see that they're going to be deceitful. So then Paul, he writes to the Thessalonian church, and persecution at this time was so bad that they thought that they had missed the rapture of the church and that they were now in that time period known as the tribulation. So Paul writes back to them and he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away, if you have the NIV, it will say the rebellion, the Greek word there is apostasia, comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So that falling away, that apostasia, is the picture just before Jesus comes back. Remember, it's the last generation that he has to remind them that he's actually the creator. So there's going to be this moving away from biblical truth, true Christianity, to some doctrines of demons and things like that. But there's a couple of things in there. First of all, it could be that part of the deception is that just before Jesus comes back, there's this great revival. And I don't know that that's accurate, but he says it's going to be the apostasy comes first. And we're certainly seeing that around the world. But he says, let no one by any means deceive you. Well, another verse, again, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, here's how it's going to be. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Do you notice it doesn't say better and better? It says from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. So they're teaching and they're deceiving, but they're also being deceived. And so maybe we'll talk about that. So did you pick up that there's a theme in those verses? So you want to write this down. The theme of the end times, the last days, is just deception. Everywhere you go, it's just deception, deceit, deception. Now, the problem with deception is that When you're deceived, you don't know it. You don't know it. And so how do you know? Well, I'm going to suggest what we do helps. You know, you stick with the Bible, and because there are doctrines of demons, and there's, you know, all those things, and there's deception. So for me, when I see things going on in the world and things being said, I always ask, is this a deception, or is this part of a deception? Because sometimes what happens is deception begins with a truth, a partial truth, and then it's blown out of proportion, and it just becomes a great deception. Does that make sense? So we look at the Bible and we say, you know, Israel is back in the land. We see that. Didn't happen allegorically, metaphorically, spiritually. They literally became a nation again. We live in the only generation where people go to church, and you have to remind them, you know, Jesus is the creator. They might be deceived as they listen to what we would say a doctrine of demon or deceitful spirit. So he has to remind them. So I always ask, is what I'm seeing, is this truth? Is it a deception? Is it part truth and part deception? So I always want to ask those questions when I hear things. So this year, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we've been in a pandemic. Have you noticed this? Has anybody escaped anybody's notice? Would you agree that there is so much contradiction about what you did to do and why, and all the scientists disagree? This one says this, and this one says that, and who do you listen to? How do you know? And so earlier this year, when all of this began, and, you know, when we went through Matthew 24 and he talked about the birth pains that would take place, he used the word pestilences, and they would be like birth pains, and they would continue and they become more and more intense. And we'll certainly be visiting Matthew 24 again. We're not going to do that today. But earlier this year, the entire world was locked down because of COVID-19. And we were told that we were doing that so that we would not spread the virus. And so we locked, you know, and said, if you're going to be loving, you care about people, you need to lock down and you need to stay home, stay there, because we don't want to spread it. You don't want to be responsible. So if you love people, you're going to stay home and you're going to, you know, be safe. So the question then, was that the right thing to do? Because now, where they said we wanted to keep people safe, I get these articles mostly because you send them to me, but but now they're saying they said we needed to stay home to keep everybody safe, but now article after article, study after study is saying things like asymptomatic people do not spread COVID-19. And so they go through all the studies where they say if you have it and you're asymptomatic, you're not actually able to transmit it to somebody else. Well, people say follow the science, and you go, which science or scientist do you listen to? Because they're all saying different things. They're saying things that contradict one another. So, is that true? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. So I really don't know. But what I do know is that a theme of the last days is going to be deception. So is this part of a deception? I don't know. Again, I'm not a doctor and I'm not a scientist. So in this pandemic, when it first began, we were told by the authorities, the medical authorities, don't get masks. You don't want to get masks because you don't need them. They can't help you. After all, the medical community needs the masks, so don't get them. How many of you remember that all the way back when? Back in the good old days. So we didn't. We didn't. But then we were told that you need to wear a mask because it's the masks that are going to keep us safe. So the narrative changed very, very quickly. So he bought the mask. And you read on the box, and you bought them, you read on the box, it says, in no way will this help you or prevent the spread of COVID-19. Am I the only person who's read this? Have you read this? But we need to wear them because they keep us safe. So, by the way, landmark studies are coming out now. Landmark study finds that masks are ineffective. Study after study. Have you heard the illustration? The mask is sort of like if you have a chain link fence and you shoot a BB through it. That's kind of, you haven't heard this. Don't you listen to good conspiracy theory news? So they're saying different things. Well, is it true? And then we find that, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a scientist, so I can't tell you whether it's true or not. But I can tell you that the theme of the end times is going to be deception. And so, but now they say you have to wear a mask. And what I find, what is so interesting, for the first time in our country, you can't buy or sell unless you wear a mask. And so you walk into a restaurant, you're met by somebody who's wearing a mask, and they say, don't you come in here without a mask. So you put the mask on. Because what you need to know is the mask, the virus, can only spread while you're walking to the table. But when you sit down at the table, you can sit down with 10 of your friends, doesn't spread. But from the table to the cashier, it'll spread. So you wear that. Now, that's only in Florida. You have to understand this. Because in California, it spreads even at the table. So they have to pull it off and eat like this. So it does that to Californians, but it doesn't do it to the governor of California. This, my friends, is a very smart virus. Because he goes with his family and nobody wears a mask. I find that interesting. Is this part of a deception? Well, I don't know. Because, I'm not a doctor and not a scientist. But now we're told that there's going to be a vaccine very, very soon. It's very exciting because we've been looking for an AIDS vaccine, a MRSA vaccine, a herpes vaccine for decades. But we're going to have this in just a few months. Outstanding. Now, there's some reasons why that can actually take place, but it's interesting. So I do know that right now you can't buy or sell without having a mask. But now we're being told that once the vaccine comes out, you won't be able to buy or sell without proof that you've taken the vaccine. They're saying, we're not going to let you go to school if you don't have proof that you've taken the vaccine. Businesses are coming out saying they're not going to let their employees come to work unless they have proof of a vaccine. CEO of Qantas Airlines says COVID vaccine will be mandatory for travel. So you're not going to be able to buy or sell without having the vaccine. So I look at this and I ask myself, is any part of this a deception or part of a deception? Well, I don't really know because, I'm not a doctor and I'm not a scientist, so I don't know. But can I tell you what I do know? Here's what I know. There is a coming deception that is so great and it is so close. It's in the future after the church is removed. But it's so close that it's literally casting its shadow on the time period that we live in. And we're seeing just a taste of it right now. You see, there's going to come this one that we're going to know as the Antichrist, and we're going to meet him in a few chapters as we go further and further in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 13, it's going to say this, and I put this there in your outline. And it says, and he deceives, you want to underline deceives, those who dwell on the earth, because the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, and we're going to talk about the beast, and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Underline this, he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark, karagma, underline that, on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark. Has the mark. Now, a couple of things in there that are just for fun. The word beast there, some of your Bibles would, it's therio is the word, comes from therion, and there's the definition there. Just means a little beast, a little animal. An animal is what it means. We say beast, but it just means an animal. You can track that word down a little bit further, and it just means it or thing. And so the idea is whoever this beast is, we think of him as being a guy. It's probably somebody who's not completely human. And we'll talk about that later on when we get there. And what we notice is that he's going to deceive people into taking a mark. Now, when you think of the mark, if you're like me and I grew up in the church in the 1970s when the great rapture movies used to come out, how many of you remember that we thought that the mark was a tattoo? And so they all had 666 on their forehead. You remember that? Yeah. But then the 80s came and the 90s. I said, well, maybe it's not like 666 on your forehead. Maybe it's a computer chip that you put inside. How many of you have heard something like that? Could be a computer chip. I don't know. Very, very interesting. The part that bugs me, have you noticed that in all the rapture movies, the pastor is never saved? Not one. And then you watch it and the pastor's there and he's like, I was in it for the glory. I was in it. And you're like, you did this for the glory? Anyways. But that word mark that they will be taking in that time as they are deceived into taking it. There in your outline, the word mark is karagma. It just means a scratch or an etching. So think of John 2,000 years ago as he's describing what he sees. A scratch or an etching, but it comes from the word karak, which just means to sharpen to a point. Do you see that? To sharpen to a point. There are a growing number of Bible scholars who are suggesting that the mark could actually be a vaccine. And so when you think, now I don't think that this vaccine is going to be the mark of the beast. And so that's not my point. I think steps are being taken in that way. But here's the deception I think is going to take place. The deception is going to go something like this. You need to take this vaccine because you love people and you don't want to spread whatever's going around. And so if you don't take the vaccine, it's because you're a hater and you hate people. So to be loving, you need to take this. And they're not going to recognize that it's really all just a very big deception. So the deception doesn't end when the church is removed. It increases, and people will be deceived, sadly, to a very bad place. So are we seeing, and we'll talk about that more when we get there, are we seeing hints or steps or a movement to that great deception, which is very close on the horizon after the church is removed. I don't know. But here's what I do know, that right now you can't buy or sell unless you wear a mask. And the next step is going to be you can't buy or sell until you take the vaccine. And have you seen on Facebook everybody saying, will you take the vaccine when it comes out?
No. Well,
good for you. So, are you saying you haven't seen it on Facebook? But here's my point. And people say, will you take this when it comes out? I would not put that information out in the public domain. That's just me. So think that through before you announce that on Facebook. So, but you already did. Just change your profile to somebody else. So do you find that interesting today? So I want to just share one other deception that I see, and I believe that this is a deception in the church that is pervasive. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, there on your outline, it begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is being revealed. This is from him. It's about him. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show, you want to underline that, his servants what must soon take place. Let me ask you a question. Would you describe yourself as a servant of God?
Yes.
A servant of the Lord. Okay, that's good. Then here's what I want you to know. This book was written for you. Because he says, I'm giving it to my servants because I want to show you what must take place. You're going to hear church leaders say, don't focus on the book of Revelation. You can't understand it. It's hard to understand. It doesn't really matter. It all pans out. But Jesus says, I'm giving it because I want to show you. So I believe that there is a deception in the church. And so when Jesus or Paul says they're going to go from bad to worse, that deception is becoming very pervasive within the church. Does that make sense? And here's what I would say. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not saying they're, but they don't know and they're not sharing and they don't realize that they're being deceived in not knowing, and then they're adding to the deception and not telling their people, and that's not a good thing. I can tell you, if Jesus says, I've been given this because I want to show my servants, and somebody tells you it's not important, you can't understand it, stay away from it, just know that whatever spirit is driving that teaching is not the spirit of Jesus, because he says, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. So we're going to explore this as we go. Next week, we'll take on chapter 4, then chapter 5. But I want to encourage you, the last days, the key word is deception, and you don't want to be deceived. And sometimes that deception is very deep in the church. Did you find that interesting today? Good. So with that, let me close in prayer, and we'll see you next week. Heavenly Father, as we wrap this up today, Lord, we don't want to be deceived. We recognize the uniqueness of this generation and the things that are going on. And we pray, Lord, that you would have our eyes open. The unfolding of your word gives light. And so we want you to give us light as we go forward. Help us to have eyes to see, hear, and understand all that you want to share with us. Father, I thank you for this congregation, their love for you, their love for your word, their love for your spirit. And I pray, God, that you keep us till we meet again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. It's good seeing you.